May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There are some ways in which walking through life really is a little like walking on a beach. You stroll along, looking, listening, feeling, smelling, and every now and again something catches your attention. You reach down, pick it up, turn it over, and decide to hold on to it, to take it with you. And one of the things that I have picked up and hold on and carry with me is a brief sentence from a theologian and a writer some of you know, Frederick Buechner. What I picked up and keep with me is a single, sharp, painfully true thing. It is this: in every small town, there is enough grief to freeze your blood. An airplane crashes in a New York neighborhood. 50 lives perish, and there is grief in 50 small towns, enough to freeze your blood. There is enough grief to freeze your blood whenever there is a fatal accident, or a teenager is shot in Roxbury, or a factory full of workers are laid off. And those are just the large public griefs, the ones we read about. There are also the silent and private griefs. The wife who submits to being beaten by a beaten down husband. The adolescent who just can't stop eating and eating and eating. The one whose life savings evaporates in what appears to be the blink of an eye. The family whose home is foreclosed. The one who suddenly finds himself in a hospital gown, stripped of identity and authority, shivering, afraid, and for the very first time in his adult life, no longer in control. In every small town, there is enough grief to freeze your blood. But in my walk through this life, there is something else that I've picked up along the way. It is equally as true as the sentence about grief freezing your blood. It is a sentence from a poem by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Many of you will know it. Earth crammed with heaven and every common bush alive with God. Earth crammed with heaven. I carry this with me along with the sentence about grief because without that reminder, those words, that invitation to notice God crammed into every nook and corner, I frankly forget and fail to notice. Earth crammed with heaven. This sanctuary is crammed with heaven. Karen Hand, who read scripture just a moment ago, she is crammed with heaven. The members of the choir, every single one of them, on their good days and on their bad days, every one of them is crammed with heaven. David Clark, you are crammed with heaven. You out there who walked into this place today for the first time, you are crammed with heaven. Those of you who've been around for a while, you too, crammed with heaven. Those of you who are young parents and those of you who are old and struggling, or those of you who are failing or afraid or sick or ill at ease, you are crammed with heaven. That earth is crammed with heaven is a profoundly theological statement and claim. It means that God's grace permeates and infuses everything, everyone, at all times, at all places. Heaven is inescapable. Now, you remember the story from Luke's Gospel that Karen just read. Remember that story. Think about what you heard there. And if you will, you'll notice that you can look through both of those lenses. The one about grief freezing your blood and the one about earth being crammed with heaven. And both are in this one story. It's why this story is so amazing. Listen to it. When Jesus came to Nazareth, a small town where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue, presumably a place crammed with heaven, on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue, they were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, and this is the shortest sermon you will ever hear, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And we are told by Luke that all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words, or words of such grace, that came from his mouth. Can you feel the chill in that small town synagogue? A chill cold enough to freeze your blood, because Jesus, at that moment, he invokes the poor, those with empty eyes and their children with their large bellies and their skinny limbs. He invokes the captives, those behind bars, languishing in jails and prisons and refugee camps. He invokes the oppressed, the beaten and the humiliated, the crushed and the coursing masses. All, because he invokes them, are crammed together into that synagogue with him, and with them their families and a multiplication of blood-freezing griefs. But also in that synagogue, that place crammed with heaven, is crammed with worshipers who come there because they have a heart for God, crammed with the beautiful, powerful, defiant words of Isaiah, words that come only from heaven. They cannot come from the earth. Words of good news and release, recovery, freedom, favor, gracious words. And that's what so surprised those listening to Jesus. Words of such grace. Words of amnesty for we guilty ones. Words of freedom for we bound ones. Words of security for we anxious and afraid ones. These are godly words. And too, that synagogue was crammed with Jesus, who is for Christians among the more obvious ways that God has crammed earth with heaven. So along the way, I have picked up these two things, these two true things, these sentences, these lenses by which I look at this world, the one that is sharp and painful and cold and everywhere apparent. Everywhere apparent because we are in the habit of taking the temperature of the world, and if we forget to take the temperature of the world, the media will take it for us, and we know how cold it is, bone-chilling, blood-freezing, airplane-crashing cold. But I also have picked up, and I carry with me, and I cherish and nurture this other true thing, a truth that bespeaks a grace and comfort that are warm and lovely beyond all words and just as real. For Christians claim that wherever Jesus walks, the ice thaws, hearts melt, doors open, healing happens, the blind see, the hungry eat, and things are warmed up by God's grace. And we get to see what is true and what we so often forget, that earth crammed with heaven. So if you're looking for a working definition of God's grace, there it is. Earth crammed with heaven. This past week, I looked up the concept of grace, the idea of grace, in two places, one in an encyclopedia of theology, a 2,000-page volume, and it's in font size 9. 17 pages are devoted to grace. 17 out of 2,000 in an encyclopedia of theology. But I want to tell you that it was so dry, the words crumbled, and I could not even bring them to you. And then I looked up the concept of grace in the great books of the Western world, a 54-volume set that I have. It begins with Homer and the Iliad, and it goes all the way through to the works of Sigmund Freud. And in the great books of the Western world, there are these two first volumes, The Great Ideas, a syntopicon. And the syntopicon is a brave, if brash, attempt to foster among all of those whose works are in the great works, the great books of the Western world, conversation among them by listing ideas and then tracing those ideas through the writers. And some of the great ideas you can trace this way include aristocracy, art, beauty, cause, citizen, desire, duty, education. I looked up grace to see how these great hearts and minds of the Western world treat the idea of grace and what they had to say. I looked it up to discover it is not listed there. And upon reflection, I realized it's not listed there for one very good reason. It is not there because grace is not an idea of the Western world. Grace is not a human idea. Grace was God's idea. The Western world is a world interested in getting back what you put in, a world where scales measure the worth of things, a world of quid pro quo, a world where everything has its price. But grace operates by unworldly principles. Grace is free. Christians claim, in fact, that we are saved by grace, not by good works or good looks or high achievement or because we can afford the entrance fee. Grace is a great idea, maybe the best idea of all, the most beautiful of ideas, because it's God's idea. It is prodigal, illogical, extravagant, marvelous, and it is free. Some of you remember when in 1968 Apollo 8 broke through the gravitational field of this planet and entered the gravitational field of the moon. Some of you will remember how we watched and waited, anxious for the pictures that would be relayed back to us, anxious to peer into space. Some of you remember what it was in the end that so startled and amazed us, what we had no way of anticipating, what we had not prepared ourselves for, the photos, the glance backward across thousands of miles of dark, cold space. What we saw and made us gasp was the view of this earth, ourselves, on this achingly lovely blue and green, slowly turning planet. And before that moment, we had no idea, you and I, how beautiful we are. For the first time, we saw ourselves as God sees us, staggeringly, astonishingly, stunningly beautiful. We traveled out there to peer up into the heavens, and it was there that we understood that Earth, this Earth, our lives, you, me, this planet, we are crammed with heaven. That is the definition of grace. Grace is also to see what we resist seeing, that we are beautiful and lovely in God's eyes. For Christians, Jesus functions a lot like those images from space. In Jesus, God shows us an image of how God sees us. We are lovely and loved, beautiful, crammed with heaven. We guilty ones are given amnesty. We bound ones are given freedom. We fearful ones are given comfort. not because we've earned it or deserved it, but because God has it to give. The problem with grace is not whether we have it, it's whether you believe it. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and every day. And the people said, amen.